Okay, right on. Well, hey, I'm going to wrap up the Invite Your One sermon series today. Okay, we got folks? Oh, I wasn't playing, kids. Thanks, Don. And we're going to look at Matthew's gospel, where it contains some of the most stirring texts in any of the Gospels. Yet I probably think that Matthew was probably one of the least liked guys of his time. He was what would be called a tax collector, and I think people probably look at him the way they would look at an IRS agent or maybe somebody that works at the DMV. They're not bad people. They're not bad people. They just work for people you don't like, you know? And he would have been seen as one of those dudes. He was taking taxes for the Roman Empire. And him being a Jew, in fact, a Jew from around the region of the Galilee, they would have seen him almost as a traitor and somebody working for the man, if you will. So although Matthew was not highly popular, if you will, when Jesus said, "Come follow me," in the city of Capernaum, some of you have been to Capernaum with me. Matthew would have been a man who spoke Aramaic, he spoke Hebrew, he spoke Greek. And in Matthew's gospel, we have some of the most treasured passages in all the Bible. We have the passage of the Sermon on the Mount. We have the Beatitudes. We have the part where Jesus talks about how a wise man will build on the rock and how a foolish man will build upon sand. We have the story of how the man left the 99 sheep behind to look for the one. Some of the most beautiful passages in all the New Testament. And the passage I'm going to read to you is definitely one of the most familiar passages to the New Testament church. The Bible says, "The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some... Then Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me,'" or "I have the right, "'in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. Remember, I am with you to the end of the age." And I intentionally highlighted lots of those words because they are action words. This text contains some of the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. And usually last words, those are big deals. The last words are something. They are significant. Thomas Edison's last words were, "It's very beautiful over there." Dale Moody's last words were, "If this is death, it's glorious." Jonathan Edwards' last words were, "If a man fears God, he fears, has no need to fear anyone else." Those are beautiful last words. And when Jesus said, "Go, make disciples, teach, baptize, and remember," those are some of the last words off Jesus' lips before he ascended back to heaven. In some of Jesus' last words, I think we find tremendous import. I think we find significance, and I think we find meaning. In the essence of the message that I'm going to share today, the text says, Jesus commissioned his worshipers to reach the nations with the message of his loving grace. I believe the essence of the sermon for you and I today is this: because Jesus has given us, his worshipers, the responsibility to share that same message with the whole world. My objective today is this: is I hope that you'll live out the Great Commission by inviting your one this week to come to church with you next Sunday. My question I have for you is this: if Jesus would ask you today, "Joyce, how well are you doing keeping the Great Commission?" What would you say? Kelly, how well are you keeping my Great Commission? Richard, how well are you keeping my Great Commission? If Jesus asked us all this question, how well are we doing, what would our answer be? Some of us would be poor. Some of us would say, "Oh, I think I'm doing okay." Some of us would say, maybe fair to middling. And I will tell you this. This is a one-point message. Pam will get on to me if I do not preach two messages. She'll say, "I don't preach long enough. You'll think I'm lazy." This is a one-point message that I've already told my wife about. But what we're going to do at the end is the 7 minutes that you're going to miss in message, we're going to pray. The 7 minutes that you're not going to hear preaching, the Lord God will hear praying. Okay, so know that. I told him how you get on to me if I don't preach long enough. Yeah, you do. All right. So that's what's going to happen at the end of the message. Let's look at how the great responsibility, the Master has given to you and me and to CFBC. My one and only point is this, and this is a cool point. The privileges of knowing God's love also comes with great responsibility. The privilege of being loved by God comes with great responsibility for you and I, the church. Being loved by God is an almost impossible reality to fathom. God's unconditional love is hard to accept because we live in a world where love always has something tacked onto it. I will love you if you love me. Or I will love you if you do this or if you do that. Or I love you because you do this for me. Or I love you because you do that for me. We live in a world where we always give payment for something received. If somebody gives us a car, we pay the money. If somebody gives us a suit, we pay the money. If somebody lets us golf on their golf course, we pay the money. We live in a world where there is payment always given for something received. But when we look at God's unconditional love, it comes with zero strings attached. There's nothing attached to it. And it's hard to understand that kind of unconditional love because in this world there's always payment for everything we receive. But here's the thing. God is not people. God is not like the world. God is not like you and me. He's not like the love you see on TV or the prominent love that is experienced today. People, and here's the thing. People fall in and out of love. People stop loving. Or people will withhold love for all kinds of reasons. Well, you weren't good to me, so I'm not going to love you. Well, you didn't treat me right, so I'm going to withhold my affection from you. But God is not like that. In fact, the Bible says this in the book of Isaiah. Though the mountains move and the hills shake, my love will not be what? Removed. God says, I will never remove my love from you. I will never stop loving you. 1 John 4:10, love consists in this, not that we love God, but that God loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Church, we couldn't earn His love. We don't deserve His love. But between you and me, I am sure glad God loves me. I am glad that I have this unconditional love that God gives me. He knows, this is cool, God knows the absolute worst about Tim Hall. But you know what, Tim? God also knows the absolute best about you. He knows the absolute worst about Chris Tripp. But He also knows the absolute best about Chris Tripp. He knows everything there is to know about us. And He loves us anyway. He loved us at our very darkest moment, Romans 5:8. But God proves His love for us in while that we were still sinners, at our absolute ugliest, at our absolute dirtiest, at our absolute filthiest, God still loves us and sent His Son to die for us. Church, God's love isn't just for when you think you've done well. God's love for us is when we've even dropped the ball, when we have failed, when we've made mistakes. He loves you yesterday. He loves you today. And He's going to love you always, even when you mess up. He still knows, and here's the thing, He knows we're mess ups and He loves us anyway. He knows we're screw ups and He loves us anyway. He knows that we've dropped the ball, but in spite of that fact, He still loves us. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and maybe this, I got that. I got what I'm about to tell you this week. Just because we have God's unconditional love doesn't mean we have God's unconditional approval. That makes sense? Just because we have God's unconditional love, it doesn't mean we have God's unconditional approval. Does He like me overeating? Absolutely not. But guess what? He still loves me. Does He love the gambler? Absolutely. Does He love that the gambler is spending all the money in the household on gambling? Absolutely not. You can know God's unconditional love, but that doesn't mean you have God's unconditional approval. To me, that's one of the simplest sentences I've ever spoken, but it helped me understand what I'm about to say incredibly. He loves us, but that doesn't mean He has to love everything we do. That doesn't mean He has to love everything we fail to do. And accepting His unconditional love also comes with responsibilities. Accepting His unconditional love comes with responsibilities. And I've already given you at least five of those. Go. Make. Baptize. Teach. And remember. The point is this. Having the privilege of God's unconditional love comes with responsibilities. God owes us nothing, but church, God owes us nothing, but He's given us everything. And one of the things He's given us is the responsibility of the Great Commission. Jesus' redemptive work is both done and undone. Jesus' redemptive work is both finished and unfinished. And you're saying, well, preach, Jesus said, well, it's finished. I get that. Let me explain this to you. It's both done and undone, finished and unfinished. The Bible says this, I have glorified you on the earth by completing. Church, say completing. Completing means that it's done. I get that. The work you gave me to do. Is there another text on there? Kelsey, seems like in my mind there is. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. His redemptive work is done, but it's also undone. It's finished, but it's also unfinished. Ephesians 1:7 says, we have redemption in Him through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Church, redemption is complete. Say that with me. Redemption is complete. Redemption is complete. Now also say this with me. Evangelism is not. Evangelism is not. Is evangelism done?
No.
Nope. So that's what I mean. Redemption is of both done and undone. Finished and unfinished. Redemption is done, but Jesus says, hey, here, you've got a part to play in it. You need to go tell the world about what I did on Calvary. You need to go tell your friends, your relatives, your acquaintances, your neighbors, what I did at Golgotha. So it's done and undone. It is Jesus' command to the CFBC to share the good news with the 62233. Remember those five action words? Go, make, baptize, teach. Remember? Go. Church, say go. Go actually carries the idea of going across borders, but I'm not necessarily asking you to go across borders. I think go can also mean go across the street. I think go can mean go across the factory to invite your coworker. I think go can mean go across the threshold of your uncomfortability or your anxiety or your fear. I think go can be going across town to invite your mom or your dad or a friend. I think go can mean going across campus and inviting another student to come with you. I believe that that's what go can mean. And some of you have wrong thinking on this. Some people believe that it's the pastor's responsibility or somebody else's responsibility. You might say, well, evangelism isn't my gift, or inviting people to church isn't my thing. Some people say, well, I don't want to force my belief on somebody else. Church, can I tell you, this is going to make some of you mad. I love you. I'm not trying to make you mad. Do you understand that if we fail to tell people how to get to heaven, then we're silently telling them to go to hell? If we fail to tell our friends and our relatives and our co-workers and our fellow students how to get to heaven, then whether you realize it or not, we're silently telling, you know what? Don't care about you. Go to hell. Well, I don't like what you're saying, preacher. I don't like what I'm saying either. But I didn't write the words. So if you have a problem with what I'm preaching to you, please do me a favor. Send your angry emails, texts, and letters to Jesus. All I'm telling you is what the man said. And he said, go. And here's the thing. Telling him that you're not going to, telling him that you're not going to invite anyone to church, telling him that you're not going to pray for the lost, telling him that it's the preacher's job, you can do all that, but you know this. In your spirit, what I'm telling you is right. You may not like it, and I may not like it, but you know in your spirit it's correct. He's saying, I love you unconditionally. And there is a responsibility with enjoying that. The Great Commission requires at least 2 points of obedience from each of us. The go and remember. Church, say go and remember.
Go.
They are 100% dependent upon the power of God. In Matthew 28:20, He says, and remember, I am with you always. What's that mean, preach? It means this. Jesus is saying, hey, baby, when you're ready to go across the campus to invite your friend, I will go with you. When you're ready to go across the street to invite your neighbor, I am ready to go with you. When you're ready to go across the hall and invite your coworker, I am ready to go with you. When you get on the phone and you invite the guy down the road to go to church, I'm on the phone with you. Jesus is saying, I will go with you wherever you want to go. I will go with you when you're ready to knock on that door. I will go with you when you're ready to put that card in someone's hand. Jesus is saying, I will go with you. I'm ready to cross over with you when you feel uncomfortable, when you feel rejected. I'm ready to go with you. I'm willing to go with you. And here's the thing, church. Dead churches don't know about that because they've stopped going. Dead churches stop going. Now, between you and me, I was writing this message, I was thinking, you know what? There's two or three churches within the city limits of the 62233 who have totally stopped going. They just don't go anymore. Jesus told us to go. God saves people, and salvation is a result that is dependent upon Him. Absolutely, but going requires intentionality on our part, effort on our part, obedience on our part. And you know what? Obedience is not a spiritual gift. Obedience is work.
Amen. Amen.
Obedience is work. I've got to do it. It's an intentional act of my will. Obedience is praying for Jesus to reach lost people before we go out and invite people to church. Jesus, save the lost. Save the 62233. Save my mom. Save my dad. Save my English teacher. Save my supervisor. Save my coworker. And Jesus, I'm about to go witness to those people. Would you go with me? That, my friend, is what we're looking for. That is dependence on His power in action. That is dependence of His power at work. God will save people, and He wants to use you and me to get them into the kingdom. That's what I mean. His work is both done and undone. He's both finished and unfinished. Not because Jesus didn't finish His end, because we haven't finished our end. We haven't done what we're supposed to be doing. We haven't finished our job. Preacher, when is my job finished? When they put you in the hole. Jesus wants to see the 62233 saved. And He wants to use CFBC to do it. He wants to use you and me. And I believe that we can win Chester for Jesus. But I also believe that it won't happen just because we will it to or because we want it to. It won't happen without prayer. It won't happen without dependence upon Him. It won't happen without hard work. It won't happen without changing our schedules. It won't happen without changing our view of church membership. It won't happen unless all of us members are pulling together in the same direction, making the living sacrifice. It won't happen if we're not all pulling together in the same direction. It won't happen without a change of our minds. What do you mean, preach? It means this. Some of you will not be happy with the people who come to this church unless they look like you, sing like you, believe like you. You won't be happy with growth in this church unless they do things the way you want them to. Unless they make as much money as you do. They got to smell at least as good as you do. Can't have too many tattoos, too many piercings, too many gauges in their ears. Can I tell you what? Some people won't be happy with the church that's about to be here because the people that are coming are not like us. Can I tell you what? Jesus could care less. Jesus could care less. Because you see, it's not about their cash and it's not about their tats. It's about their soul. And listen to me, I told you this a few weeks ago. I'm not trying to make more Baptists. I'm trying to make more Christians. And I'm not trying to get more people to go to here. I'm not trying to get more people to go to CFBC. I want more people to go to heaven. And whether they're fat, skinny, dumb, smart, make $100,000 or make $100 a week, it doesn't matter to me. The thing is, all of them have a soul that'll either go to heaven or hell. It's our job to tell them about Jesus. So church, whoever God brings here, let's don't look down our nose at them. Because here's the thing, Jesus loves them as He loves them as much as He loves you. And you got to remember, Jesus knows everything you've done in private too. Jesus knows everything this fat boy's done in private too. And He still loves me. I love it when I don't stick with my notes. I love it. I feel His presence. I feel His presence. All right, I'm ready. Jesus commissioned his worshipers to reach the nations with his message of loving grace. Worshipers of Jesus have the responsibility to share the message with the whole world. I hope today that you'll live out the Great Commission by inviting your one to church next Sunday. If Jesus asks you right now how well you do in the Great Commission, how would you answer? And by the way, it's called the Great Commission. It's not the Great Suggestion. This is a commandment, and a commandment needs obedience and to be followed. Church, God has blessed CFBC. He has moved CFBC gloriously in the past. But church, as your pastor, I am believing that the biggest blessings for this church are still ahead. I believe the greatest move of God for CFBC is yet to come. I believe that the greatest additions and the greatest baptisms and the greatest harvest for CFBC are in your future. Now here's the thing, you're saying, well preacher, I doubt that. I doubt that with all my heart. I want you to understand something. Something was not wasted on this old fat boy as I was reading this text. The Bible says in Matthew 28, says this. It says, when they saw him, they worshipped and some what?
Doubt.
You can doubt all you want that the best days for this church is ahead. As for me, I'm going to worship and follow. I know some of you would doubt, and that's okay. It was there on the mountain there in Galilee too. But that doesn't change the fact. We're to go, make, teach, baptize, and remember. While they worshiped Jesus, there were some who doubted. Maybe this morning, maybe you're doubting. Maybe you're doubting yourself. Maybe you're doubting Jesus. Maybe you're doubting the receptivity of the 62233. Maybe you've got a laundry list of things you're doubting. Doubt has caused us to hesitate. And when doubt causes us to hesitate, doubt will cause us to hesitate doing the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission. It's not to be considered. It's to be commanded it is a commandment that needs to be obeyed. All right, how will you deal with your doubt? Jesus tells us how to deal with our doubt. He says, go, make, baptize, teach, and remember. Jesus has the authority to tell us to do that. He's saying, I am with you. I will go with you across the road. I'll go with you across campus. Last quick thought. I think it was last week. I said, whatever you worship, you serve. You remember when I said that? If you worship deer hunting, you'll serve deer hunting. You worship money, you'll serve money. You worship golf, then you'll serve golf. Did you notice in that text, they were worshiping and then he told them to go? You serve what you worship. If Jesus tells you to go, you will go if you worship him. All right, church, the next 7 minutes we're going to spend in prayer. We'll still get out of here fairly early. The next 7 minutes we're going to spend in prayer. On the screen you're going to see a prayer request. And what I ask you to do is to spend 60 seconds praying for that prayer request. We did this Wednesday night with great effect. But there are 7 things I want you to pray for. You'll see a timer up here. You'll hear crickets when it's time to go on to pray. But we're going to spend 7 minutes in prayer. Brother Don, if you would just do me a favor and lower the house lights, I'd be grateful. Ms. Schaefer, I'm not going to have you play right now, but at the invitation. Don, let's start.